Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, this fantastic book of Leviticus. We're going to pick it up today, chapter 13, verse 14. We invite you to get your Bibles and join us. Chapter 13 and part of chapter 14 of Leviticus will be dealing with the subject of leprosy. And in the Hebrew tongue, leprosy, zarah. It's from the prime zarah, which means to be stricken down. And indeed, one who had leprosy was seen as one that had been stricken down by our Heavenly Father. And, you know, God was teaching the people of Israel the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And a leper was seen as one who was the walking dead, if you will. In a spiritual sense, we could take that to the level. And what did they do with the leper that had physical leprosy in a physical sense? They were exiled. They were thrown out of the kingdom. And at this point in time, God was residing among men. He was in the Ark of the Covenant in the Mosaic Tabernacle. And there is no place for death around our Heavenly Father. He's not a God of the dead. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac are all living. They're with our Heavenly Father now. But someone who is spiritually dead is not going to be allowed to be around our Heavenly Father in the eternity either. So we kind of see a type there, and the leprosy is one who is actually spiritually dead. Unfortunately, we're going to have a lot of those when the Antichrist appears here on earth and people don't know that the false one comes first. We kind of stopped in a bad place yesterday, verses 12 and 13, and kind of in summary, the priest, if he looked upon a leper and they were covered from head to toe, in a white scabby material, that was the last cycle of leprosy. And the priest, as a surprise to most of you, I'm sure, pronounced them clean, and then the scab would scale off, slough off, and the person was clean. Now, verse 14, which we're picking up today, is kind of a continuation from that point. So we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 14, and it reads, "But when raw flesh," this is like proud flesh, "appeareth in him, he shall be unclean." And again, this is a continuation of verses 12 and 13. So once someone has gone through the stage where the leprosy turned their skin white from head to toe, and then that sloughed off, if raw flesh or proud flesh appears, that's a sign that the leprosy is back, and the priest was to pronounce them unclean. Verse 15, "And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean, it is a leprosy." And again, this was after the scab fell off and he was pronounced clean, it came back. Verse 16, "Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed into white, he shall come unto the priest." And again, white from head to toe once again. "And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. He is clean." Now, we're going to come to, and by the way, when we get to chapter 14, we'll see the cleansing process once one had leprosy and the priest pronounced him clean. He wasn't free just to enter back into society. There was a purifying routine that had to be gone through, and we'll cover that when we get to chapter 14. Now, the leprosy we've been talking about is a white leprosy. We had two types that have been covered. Now we're going to come to the third type of white leprosy, that is leprosy that develops in a boil. Verse 18, The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil, and is healed. And this boil, you could consider it like an abscess, and then the abscess closed, it healed. Verse 19. And in the place of the boil, there is a white rising, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if someone was responsible and they noticed it themselves, they would go to the priest for his diagnosis, if you will. You see, they didn't have physicians that they would go to back in this period of time, the priest. And it wasn't the priest who said, hey, come and see us and we'll tell you. It was God who instructed Aaron and his sons to be responsible for diagnosing leprosy. Verse 20. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, somewhat depressed from the area of skin around it, in other words, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out in the boil. And once again, we see the hair turning white and the spot being somewhat recessed or depressed from the area of skin around it, means leprosy, unclean. Verse 21. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, somewhat faint, in other words, not as white as the other spot, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And this period of time, of course, there is waiting to see if the hair turns solid white and the spot becomes somewhat depressed. And then, of course, it would be leprosy. But the purpose of this 7 days, because it wasn't it was somewhat dark, it wasn't a white spot, it couldn't be determined. So we're going to wait 7 days and take another look. Verse 22. And if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. The spreading also indicating that it was leprosy. And in that case, there would be no need to wait another 7 days. He would be pronounced unclean. Verse 23. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, this word burning in the Hebrew is tsare beth. And rather than burning as we think of a fire burning, it's like an inflammation, a fire that you might consider as a result of a fever, heat that comes from a fever, for example. And a burning boil, you could think of this as the closing of an abscess. Now we come to the fourth different characteristics of the white leprosy, verse 24. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, now this is a different word than the tsare beth in verse 23, it's mikvah. And it is literally a burning fire. And what we have here is someone who has been burned, and the result is what? A scar. And so this is leprosy that develops from a scar. And the quick or live flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white. Again, this being in the scar from a previous burn. Verse 25, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning, out of the scar. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And we learn what happens to those who are pronounced unclean a little later in this chapter. Verse 26, but if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, or not as white, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, as with the other types of leprosy with different characteristics, waiting to see if there's any change. I would imagine the person who was shut up for 7 days is doing some real serious praying over that period of 7 days. Verse 27, and the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And verse 28, and if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, in other words, there's no change, but it be somewhat dark or faint, it is a rising of the burning, the scar, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. And no doubt this would be much to the relief of the person who was being diagnosed. As I said in our introduction, leprosy was a very, very serious thing. Anyone who had contracted leprosy was seen as one who was as the walking dead. The body had already begun decaying as someone who had died in the flesh. And again, on that spiritual level, if you are spiritually dead, God doesn't want you around him either, and you're exiled from the camp. Verse 29, if a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, and here we move to another category of white leprosy, that on the head or the beard. Of course, the beard, probably a better translated, the chin. Most ladies don't have a beard, and this applies to men and women, as we see as we're introduced to this verse. This would be a plague of the head or on the chin, the face, in other words. 30. Then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, the word thin could be better translated short, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry scale or skull, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And this is like a scabby disorder where you would have thin layers of dry, scaly skin. 31. And if the priest look upon the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And where these people were sent to wait the 7 day period, or who cared for them during that 7 day period, is not written. It would be interesting to know. 32. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, and again, the other types that we've been talking about, characteristics of leprosy, don't have the next requirement. He shall be shaven, but the skull shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And this is literally shaved, not only the head, but the eyebrows, the beard in the case of men, and likely other parts of the body, everywhere except where the skull appeared. 34. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And this washing of the clothes, and no doubt his own body, I think, was to do away with any outward appearance of leprosy. Even though he was pronounced clean, people perceived, since he had been to the priest, that he might have some uncleanness upon him, so or her. So the washing to do with any outward appearance of leprosy. 35. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, this obviously would be a bad sign. And the spreading of the skull, you could almost think of it like sin spreads in a person. It starts off small, but then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until it just takes over the person entirely. 36. Then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. No need to look any further in that case. He is unclean. It is leprosy. And when it says yellow hair, it's not talking about a bright yellow as you would consider the color yellow in many cases, more of a reddish, blondish color than bright yellow. 37. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay, not spreading, in other words, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. And the next leprosy that we're going to be talking about is often called harmless leprosy. Appears in the skin as possibly one ring. It can be two rings, and it lasts approximately 2 months to 2 years, and then it disappears. But that's what the next category is going to be talking about. Verse 38. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, and again, these would be more like rings in the skin, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, this is faint colored, not as bright white, in other words. It is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. Now, a freckled spot in the Hebrew is bohak, and it means to be pale. Arabs today use a similar word. It's bakak in their language, and it means the same thing, faint spot. Now we're going to be moving to another characteristic of the leprosy, this being leprosy of the bald head. Verse 40, and the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. Well, that would be good news for a lot of men who had lost their hair. They being bald does not mean that you're unclean. 41, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. And we would call this a receding hairline. Obviously, the color of the hair won't be a factor in determining whether this is leprosy or not, as with the others, where it had to be a white hair, because the gentleman in the case of a totally bald head has no hair. 42. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead, the receding hairline, a white reddish sore or a mole, you could think of this, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Verse 43, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh. And again, obviously, the color of the hair won't have anything to do with the diagnosis. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And here we're going to see how lepers, how they were treated once the diagnosis that they were unclean was made. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, a sign of mourning. And leprosy was indeed something to be mourned. And his head bare. and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. In the Hebrew, this is tame, tame. And this is done as kind of a warning to other people that he is in, or she, in an unclean state. Now this head bare, you might remember back in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6, when the Lord struck Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, dead because they brought strange fire before the altar of the Lord. But in verse 6 of chapter 10, God told Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, the remaining sons of Aaron, that they weren't to uncover their head, which means to not only that they're not to take off their head turban in the case of the priest, but it also means to have the hair in disarray, which is also a sign of mourning. Verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be, not allowed to live among the people of God. And again, remember, the Lord lived among the people. He dwelt with the people of Israel. And he's not a God of the dead, leprosy being symbolic of the dead. He wants nothing to do with the dead, therefore they're exiled from the camp. You know, being exiled from the camp would be, in most cases, a terrible thing. There were three lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and the following verses. It was at the time of the king of Judah, Jehoram, and things were not going good. The Syrians had laid siege to Jerusalem, and these three lepers, of course, weren't allowed to be in Jerusalem, but they sat at the gate begging, basically, from people as they came and went. But, you see, the people of Jerusalem were starving to death. It became so bad that two women, agreed that they would eat the one woman's son today and the other woman's son tomorrow. And the woman came to Jehoram complaining that they ate her son the previous day, but then when it came time to eat the other woman's son, she hid him. And that's how bad things were in Jerusalem at this time. And these three lepers were speaking among themselves, and they were trying to decide, well, what are we going to do? You know, if we sit here, we're going to starve to death. If we go into the city of Jerusalem, which would have been prohibited anyway, they don't have anything to eat, so we're going to starve to death anyway. And they reasoned among themselves, well, why don't we go to the Syrians? The worst they could do is kill us. They might give us something to eat, feeling sorry for us, but the worst they can do is kill us, which would prevent us from going through a very slow death of starvation. Well, the Lord sent a fear among the Syrians, and they took off running for their lives. I mean, they left everything. They left their tents. They left their jewelry, their precious metals, their precious stones, their food, and their drink. And the three lepers, they were making hay while the sun was shining and eating well. And then they said to each other, you know, we're not doing right. We need to send word to Jehoram, the king of Judah, and the people of Jerusalem that the siege is over and they can come out and enjoy some of this food. In verse 47, we're going to take on another type of leprosy. It's called leprosy in garments. Now, there is no scientific foundation for leprosy in clothing. Leprosy is something that affects human beings. It's thought that this was some type of mildew that affected the clothing, which could be made of cloth or leather. When what is mildew caused by? It's caused by a type of fungus, which is unclean according to God's word. Many of you might be surprised to learn that mushrooms are unclean to eat. Why? Because they're a fungus. Let's go with verse 47. The garment, or the piece of clothing, also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment. And these would be materials normally worn at the time. Verse 48, whether it be in the warp or the woof, which is also called the weft, of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin, in other words, leather or hide, or in anything made of skin. Many things were made of leather, such as drinking bags, if you will. Many uses for leather at the time. But if something were noticed, then it was to be brought to the priest for him to look at. The warp and the woof, if you're not familiar with the weaving process, let's say if you took a blanket, for example, and let's say the warp would be the thread that runs vertically through the blanket, whereas the woof, or also called the weft, would run horizontally through the blanket. Verse 49, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, the leather, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest, for the priest to look upon it and determine whether it was a leprosy in the garment or not. Verse 50. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut it that hath the plague 7 days. Shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. Going to give it 7 days to see if there's any change and then make a determination. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. And this fretting in the Hebrew is bitter or mad leprosy. And the spread, again, the sin spreads within our body. It's a corruption growing and spreading from within. Verse 52. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, and anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. All such garments were to be completely destroyed, where they would never be used by humans again. I kind of saw a type in this for sin as well. What happens when we repent of our sins and we're forgiven? The sin is gone. It's completely blotted out. And that's what effectively this burning of the garments did. It blots them out. 53. And if the priest shall look and behold the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, and this would be a good sign as with man. Verse 54. Then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. Now, in the case of the shutting up of 7 days for human beings, there was hope that there would be no change, because change or growing or spreading meant that it was leprosy. But no change would mean it wasn't leprosy. In this case, excuse me, they're expecting the washing, they're expecting to see improvement. They're expecting to see the color of the spot lighten up. Verse 55. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed. And behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. In other words, it should be lighter in color because of the washing. Thou shalt burn it in the fire, completely destroy it. It is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And this is a bald place anywhere, referring to a leather that sometimes the leather, especially in the case of clothing, the hair would be left on the hide. And this bald spot meaning a place where the hair had fallen off. Verse 57. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And this spreading you could think of as budding or blooming. Now, did I miss a verse? Let's go back and hit verse 56. I'm not sure I caught that. And if the priest look and behold the plague be somewhat dark or faint after the washing of it, then he shall rend it. In other words, he's tear it out of the garment or out of the skin or out of the warp or out of the woof. In other words, if it doesn't reappear, it's okay for use. But after the priest tore it out or cut it out, the garment would simply have a hole in it. And I suppose that the person would be free to patch it and continue wearing it. Verse 58. And the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time and shall be clean, Levitically uncontaminated. Verse 59, to close the chapter, this is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof or in anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. And remember, God called his people to be clean, to be holy, to be a priestly nation, if you will. Why? Because he was holy. Now, I know some of this gets a bit redundant, and I do want you to know that I'm proud of you for sticking with it. We're going to take it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and glean out what we can from God's Word. And there is always something there if you look. And we're going to take it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and make sure we don't miss anything that has meaning for us in today's life. But the leper, again, seen as someone who was dead. And on a spiritual level, we can take that to the spiritually dead. God doesn't want them around him. So make sure that you are studying his Word and that you know how to be pleasing to God, that you know how to obtain eternal life. Those who don't and are spiritually dead, God doesn't want them around. They're not going to be in the kingdom. They're going in the lake of fire. We come back in our next lecture. We're going to talk about the purification process, and then we'll get into other bodily defilements that God is sharing with his children to prepare them to move into the promised land. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment. Won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to share, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out about negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the internet somewhere around the world other than the locations I mentioned that can use the 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil or a mailing address. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It appears that people don't have time for God. They're too busy running here and running there. It's a fast-paced world, it seems like. But make time each day to talk to your Father. Let Him know that you love Him. And when you have major decisions in your life, nothing wrong with asking Him for a little help in making decisions. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, financial difficulties, marital problems, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And always we remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. See what's on the mind of folks. We have Huldah from Delaware. Thank you and your staff for all the hard work you do. I'm praying all is well with everyone. Everyone's doing fine here at the chapel. Things are continuing to grow. The introductory offers that we send out each day, people are hungry for the Word of God. And if you will feed them, they will listen. I have a question about the five-month period in the Bible. And she's speaking of the period of time that the Antichrist will be here. Is Satan here in person only for 2.5 months in the five-month period? If so, which part of the period? And it's the latter half. You see, it states in the book of Revelation that there was silence in heaven for a half hour. The hour of tribulation, as we learn in Revelation chapter 9, is a five-month period, the season of the locust, May through September. And then the half hour would be 2.5 months, and it would be the latter 2.5 that Satan is here. You see, the political beast of Revelation chapter 13, the first beast of Revelation 13, will be in power, but then it receives the deadly wound. And that's when Pretty Boy Floyd's Antichrist, Satan, shows up on the scene to heal the deadly wound. That's why he's here the second half of that hour of temptation. But remember, it's a five-month period. Could you please explain what is contained in the Ark of the Covenant? And you'll find that it's the golden pot of manna, two, Aaron's rod that budded, and three, the tablets of the covenant. And we have Doug from North Carolina. Dennis, thanks for your teaching and staff for their hard work. Thanks for remembering our staff. Does the Bible say if Solomon had a black wife? I have asked this question several times and never gotten an answer. I say yes. Well, King Solomon had 700 wives. This is written in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, you know, out of one of those, many of them were foreign women as well. So he had an Egyptian wife. He married Pharaoh's daughter, for goodness sake. So I wouldn't be at all surprised. I'd say it's a safe bet that one of them were black. Some people think that Solomon himself was black, because in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, Solomon says, "Look at me, because I am black." Now, that word black in Song of Solomon, you have to check it out in your Strong's concordance, is swape, and it means tanned. He was suntanned, in other words, had a good tan. All right, who do we have? Carol from Michigan. Was there ever a time in Scripture that God or some prophet said, "My mind is made up, I will punish them, so don't pray for them"? Or am I just dreaming? Can you give me a Bible reference to this, if it exists? And I think Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1 states what you're saying. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah was trying to intercede for the people. And the Lord told Jeremiah, "If Moses and Samuel themselves stood before me, two of the greatest intercessors of all time on behalf of the people of Israel, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't change my mind and get these people away from me. I'm going to cast them off." That's when they were going into captivity to the king of Babylon. Lee in Georgia. I hope this is not a silly question. There are no silly questions. What do you mean when you say rightly dividing the word of God? One of my favorite scriptures, it was my mother's favorite scripture in the Bible, favorite verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which reads, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So what does rightly dividing the word of God mean? Well, first of all, you have to keep up with your subject. You know, if God is speaking to the Babylonians and you're not Babylonian, he's not talking to you. So what is being said doesn't apply to you, is the point. You also have to keep up with the period of time that you're talking about. We're studying back in the law now in the book of Leviticus. Do we today sacrifice animals to atone for our sins? Of course not. The blood of Jesus Christ is what we wash our sins in. What's the difference? They were under the law. The dispensation, the period of time is what dispensation means. We're under the dispensation of grace. After Jesus was crucified on the cross, we no longer burn animals or sacrifice animals to atone for sin. That's what rightly dividing the word is. We offer a book in our library here called How to Enjoy the Bible. It's written by Bullinger, who is the scholar who did the work on the notes of the Companion Bible. Companion Bible is not a commentary, but it does have scholarly notes, many of which we quote when we're teaching a book of the Bible here at the chapel. But How to Enjoy the Bible goes considerably into how to rightly divide the Word of God. Daniel in North Carolina. "From prior programs, I have notes that state Ezra was prophesied 137 years prior to his birth for the purpose of rebuilding Judah. I think the Israelites had some questions about him leading them because he was a Gentile, but he was able to accomplish God's mission. I have not been able to locate this prophecy. Could you assist me, please?" Well, you're confused on several things. Number one, Ezra was not a Gentile. He was a Levitical priest, for goodness sake. And what you're thinking about is not Ezra was prophesied 137 years before. Cyrus, the king of Persia, was prophesied by name 137 years before he was born. Cyrus, if you're not familiar, was the one who defeated the Persians, defeated the Babylonians, and at that point in time, that ended the captivity, or the end of the captivity began, probably better said. But Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed Ezra and others of Judah to return home to not only rebuild the city and the walls of Jerusalem, but also to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Sandra, and we don't know where Sandra's from. I have always wanted to know, as the people traveled with Moses, they died. What did they do with their dead carcasses? Well, the Hebrew custom was to bury the dead, and it's not written anywhere. You might be able to apply to Moses in Deuteronomy. God said, when Moses died, God said, you know, don't bury Moses. I will take care of it. I'll take him. That's the reason I think that Moses didn't die in the flesh. I think God transfigured him just like he did Enoch and Elijah. Don't ask me to document that. That's just my personal opinion. But who appeared with Jesus in transfigured bodies on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? It was Moses and Elijah. Deborah in Kansas, who all wrote the Old Testament? Well, God wrote the Old Testament utilizing his servants. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you think men wrote the Old Testament, you probably don't have a lot of faith. But you see, let's take Psalms chapter 22, for example. That covers the crucifixion of Jesus Christ down to the fact that he was hung on a cross and his joints were pulled from socket. It covers the crucifixion down to the Roman soldiers casting lots, gambling for his garments as he died on the cross. A man can't write something that accurate 1,000 years before it comes to pass. So God wrote, is responsible for, the Bible is God's letter to you. And again, he tells you in that letter how you can be pleasing to him, what makes him angry. It also tells you how to find eternal life. Dan in Virginia, where is heaven and what size is it? And where in the Bible can I read about it? Well, heaven of the future is going to be right here on earth. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 21. And verses 1 and 2 tell us it's coming down from heaven to earth. In Revelation 21, verse 15, and the following verses tell us how large heaven will be. It will be approximately, 12,000 furlongs in length. It will be 12,000 furlongs in breadth and 12,000 furlongs in height. We're talking about a cube here. And 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles, which would be a cube 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad, and 1,500 miles high. And you might say, well, how is everyone going to fit into that small of an area? You're thinking in flesh, and there will be no flesh at that time. Sherry in Kentucky, who is Abel's father? Well, Abel was Adam's son. You won't find him listed in Adam's genealogy in chapter 5. Why? Because his brother Cain murdered him before he had any children. No children, no genealogy. An interesting thing to note, too, is you won't find Cain in Adam's genealogy either. Why? Because Cain was not Adam's son. He was the son of the serpent who beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she conceived. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 will document that she conceived from the serpent, because God's dressing down Satan, the serpent, and Eve in Revelation 3:15, but he says to Eve in 3:16, I will greatly multiply thy conception. Do you know what conception is? Do you know what causes conception? I hope you get the picture. Craig in Florida, if God divorced Israel and removed the covenant, then why do I read, I believe, in the book of Ezekiel that God is married to the backslider? I don't know what you're quoting. I wish you'd give an exact scripture. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Ezekiel, you must be talking in chapter 16, where God took Judah, Jerusalem, I should say, to be his bride. That's what you're talking about. You're confusing that in Ezekiel. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, 8, God states that backsliding Israel committed adultery, which is the equivalent to idolatry in God's eyes, and God put her away and gave Israel a bill of divorce. But he will take her back. That covenant is relationship will be restored. David from Arkansas, I remember sitting in your living room learning from your father the teaching of Satan and Eve's offspring. Amen. I don't know. I wish I knew who this was. We had Shepherd's Chapel, those of you may or may not know, began as a weekly Bible study in our home. David, my younger brother, and I had friends who would ask biblical questions. And if we couldn't answer them, we'd say, well, we know somebody who can answer it. And we'd invite them home for Wednesday night Bible studies. That's how Shepherd's Chapel got started, and now has grown in probably to the largest independent ministry in the world. And when they get to your question, my question is, weren't their offspring destroyed, referring to Cain's, I'm guessing, the worldwide flood of Noah's time? And some may have been destroyed by the flood, but the descendants of Satan and Eve's son Cain survived the flood, I can guarantee you, because you can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. You have the Kenites there, which is centuries after the flood of Noah's time, and they'd already worked themselves into being scribes, keeping the books, the records, for the tribe of Judah. Crystal in North Carolina, I listen to you every morning. Why do they say when the moon is full that means people say crazy things, and the full moon, is this good or bad? God bless you and your staff. Well, I think it has to do with the gravitational pull of the moon on the earth. And you ask any policeman, any fireman, any emergency medical technician, anybody that works at the hospital in the emergency room about full moon nights. And you'll hear them testify that people get crazy when there is a full moon. Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, we had one who was affected there that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus said, this one is lunatic. And that if it is from lunar, meaning that they're affected by the moon, I believe. Ruth from Illinois, is the fig tree generation over at the beginning of the millennium? Yes or no? You gave me two choices. Yes, the fig tree generation are those living in the flesh up until the time that Jesus returns. When Jesus returns at the seventh trump, that is the beginning of the Lord's Day. There will be no more flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. In the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible must take on the incorruptible. That means that the flesh is no more. Rachel in Illinois, I thought I knew the Bible from the way that it was taught to me by the pastor. One day I came across Channel 62, and I heard you and your father teaching and explaining the Word of God. I have been so wrong in pointing my finger at others. Thank God for you and your dad. As old as I am now learning the Word of God. In 2 Samuel 19:30, you didn't read it. In 2 Samuel 19:29, David said to Mephibosheth, "Thou and Ziba divide the land." And I know what you're talking about. It's a good catch. David didn't really say this. It was in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. David said to Mephibosheth, who was the son of Saul, "I will restore thee all the land of Saul your father." 2 Samuel 16:4, all that was Mephibosheth's given to Ziba, David only halfway righting the injustice done to Mephibosheth. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you do enjoy reading the letter that God wrote to you. You study that letter, and it helps you in this life. It helps you to find your eternal life, your soul. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. You know, we reach out to so many people. This program goes into millions of homes across the world, and that helps our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this: you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you